forehead, which I'm so glad I at least have. That's always troublesome with technology now. Makes me think how to have a part A and part B in case. But most of the verses, I think, are on overhead. But if you turn to Romans 8, we're going to kind of park on that passage tonight. And we are celebrating this idea of Pentecost. And let me say this. The Christian community's worship, like why we're here, why we gather, is really about this dynamic sharing of life with God. And that's why we're here. So the love with which he has given himself to us in Christ draws from us this answering love where we give ourselves to him. It's meant to be this beautiful picture. Like in the New Testament, the Father hands everything over to the Son, and the Son hands everything over back to the Father, and they share everything in common in the Holy Spirit. And then the picture is the Trinity opens itself up and reaches out and embraces us. And we gather and we assemble and we sing because now we're giving ourselves, like we're part of that beautiful picture. I know it's kind of dead tonight, but does that create a beautiful picture in your mind? Like that's awesome. It's like Father gives himself to Son. There's no one like, it's not like our world. There's no power hungry. There's no, this is mine. This is, I give everything over to you. I give everything to you. And now we're included in that. So tonight we give ourselves in direct response to God's love and praise, right? We sing, we think about the words. These guys write songs. We think about the words that we sing. We try to match what we're doing every night. So everything tonight is about Pentecost. So we offer ourselves to God. That's what we're doing when we sing. Sometimes I know some of you singing isn't your thing. But that picture that as you sing, sometimes you may not even outwardly sing, but at least you're with the words, and some of those words tonight were fantastic, and you're saying, okay, I'm giving myself more and more over to this good God. We give ourselves for the sake of others in intercession. So a lot of times when there's disasters or something that happen across the country, we take a moment here, or I had you pray for people tonight. That's what you're doing. You're giving yourself to God on their behalf. We give ourselves by seeking, I think, hopefully this is why you're here, by seeking a closer relationship with him that comes sometimes with the honesty of confession. That, hey, sometimes we miss it. Sometimes our lives don't align with the kingdom very well. And so we open our needs and desires to him. And here's our hope. I mean, this is why I come every week, is at least what I'm telling you. This is why I do it. I mean, I kind of have to as well. I mean, that's part of it. But here's why I do it, is I believe God responds to our response to him by giving himself afresh to us. I don't think you feel that every week. I don't think you always go out with the, you know, but that's what happens. We believe by doing this, by coming, by singing, coming to the table, by hearing the story and saying, I want to align myself more with that story, that God is giving himself to us afresh every time we do this. And so just like last week with the ascension, we believe that Christ has come and taken on human flesh and lived the life we were supposed to live and lifted that human flesh into the realm of God so that there's no distance. God and man are brought together. And we would say with the ascension that there is no authentic Christian prayer or worship apart from the mediation of the Son, right? Apart from the Son being high and lifted up and our high priest, there really is no Christian prayer or worship apart from that. So tonight with Pentecost, we would say there is no effective Christian prayer or worship apart from the Holy Spirit. Ever thought of this? All Christian prayer and worship are the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that? So you say a confession, and as you say that confession one night, you really believe in your heart that Christ has died and rose again. Where does that come from? Is that you? You're just good? You're a little bit better than the rest of humanity? Where does that come from? You sing a song and something in the song touches you and it brings tears to your eyes because you think about how deeply loved by God and that you want to return, you want a life that returns that love back to him. Who is that? See, no one confesses Jesus as Lord even apart from the Spirit. All Christian worship is that. You hear a sermon and it challenges your current paradigm and way of thinking. And now you want to live your everyday life and your job more in line with the kingdom of Jesus. Who does that? Who's at work? So if I don't often do that, you guys that are here all the time, you know I don't do this. If I had a thesis tonight, so you're writing a college paper, right? You have a thesis. All sermons should have this. Sometimes I have sermons that probably have 20 theses, but that's another thing I got to work on. But tonight, I would say, here's the main point that everything else centers around, and this is really important. I think that you and I are inclined to regard prayer and worship as a duty that is demanded from us rather than a gracious gift that is offered to us. I think all of us are inclined to look at whatever it is, public worship, your own personal worship, prayer, whatever it is, the Christian life in itself, we're inclined to see it as this is something we have to do for God rather than something God does in us. Like, this is something we participate in, and God brings this out of us. So, I keep forgetting this isn't here. It's up there. So if I look there, I'm trying. So our little cute picture. See, I knew it would make you do that. That's why. I was like, I could have found a serious one, but everybody's going to like the otter. I mean, that's. So this is prayer as duty. Now think of this. Most people see prayer as a task to fulfill. Sometimes I think we even think of worship in that, like, okay, we're here for public worship, so we can check that off our list. It's something we do in order to maintain a relationship with God, right? God's come, he's done his things, all good gifts come from him. He's delivered us and saved us. And so our responsibility now in prayer and worship is to keep coming to him, right? It makes sense. And if we do, he blesses us and the relationship is deepened. And if we don't, we fall away. But do you see in this picture, the onus is on us, right? And the problem is the Holy Spirit's completely lost in that. Now, some of you, mainly this side of the room, third row, grew up in a Pentecostal charismatic tradition. And there's maybe a bigger emphasis on the Holy Spirit to the neglect of other things. But a lot of us grew up in the evangelical realm where, when's the last time you heard anything about the Holy Spirit? Most people the Holy Spirit's like this ghost. Like, that's almost a good term. Like, we don't know a lot about his person or his ministry or what he does. It's not talked about. Our Trinity happens to be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible. And the Holy Spirit tends to get pushed out in our tradition. And in this mental image, the Holy Spirit is lost. Like, he may be seen as God's answer to your prayer, but hardly is he the gracious igniter and the promoter, like the power inside of you of prayer. And the deepest problem, like what we think really matters, because the deepest problem with this understanding is that God is not at our end of the prayer relationship. You see that? If we give most people a visual, right? Where is God? You know? God's kind of out here, separate from us, detached from us, and has to be reached by us, right? I mean, seriously, we might not say that out loud, but if that was our picture, God's in the heaven, and our job in prayer is to reach out to him, and our prayer is aimed at him as our target, right? I keep forgetting I did it again. That's what most of it looks like. It's like an arrow shot from a bow, and if we don't aim the arrow correctly, or if there's not enough tension in the bowstring, the arrow may not reach the target, correct? Y'all give me blank looks. I mean, is that at all familiar to your thinking?
Yes.
I mean, you know why this is important? Because that thought process creates a crippling anxiety when we pray. And when we don't, it creates a paralyzing guilt. And guess what? The Christian life just became a heavy burden that I'm going to, in subtle psychological ways, avoid. Right? We're always left thinking, am I doing it right? Am I saying it right? Am I the only one that struggles with this? Oh, this is so hard. I can't see God. And all those are answered like in the negative. And we start feeling guilty about the quality and the quantity of our praying. And now guilt becomes this blockage to God's grace and goodness flowing freely through us. Try to say that 3 times as fast as you can. And I think this, and I'm very careful because some of us are going to be doing Renovare, I think what this has done in a lot of evangelical world is that we have now have an over-concern. So back in the day, it was Richard Foster, Dallas Willard, and they did a lot of good by bringing to our attention these great treasures of the past, these great spiritual disciplines that saints in the past have said, boy, this is really helpful to live the Christian life and to know God. So they brought this to our attention. What's happened now, you can find every major Christian publishing book, like they've got whole lines of books just on spiritual formation, spiritual discipline. It's nonstop. And what I think has happened now, there's been an overcorrection, an over-concern, and now there's this self-conscious concentration on ourselves and how we're doing in our efforts to reach God. You see that? Like, are we praying enough? Now we know these disciplines. Are we doing them enough? Do I have, you know, I got my checklist. We're trying to focus on ourselves rather than a liberating concentration on God himself. Because he allows us to escape that spiritual checklist. He allows us to escape from ourselves and let the focus be on him. All of us probably know people for whom the spiritual life is all about the new exotic ways of interacting with God. Oh, there's prayer beads. And the Orthodox Church is going, really? Had this around for a while, but people discover, oh, there's prayer beads I can use on my wrist. Oh, there's Lectio Divina. I can meditate on the Word of God. There's these different type of prayers. Oh, I can color and pray now. Like, none of those are bad in and of themselves. But people, sometimes that it's this new way of interacting with God. So people jump into the world of spiritual formation and they have all these brave new starts with prayer disciplines and strategies. And the problem is you'll find a lot of those people end up in disappointment when the technique doesn't seem to deliver what it promised. Because after a while, that gets old. And now it feels like an infomercial. Like Dallas Willard, you did an infomercial. It's not Dallas Willard's fault. It's not the spiritual discipline's fault. That's where we put our faith in those. So techniques and strategies and disciplines and spiritual formation, all that's super important, but they're useful tools to help us when praying in the Spirit. When you trust those instead of the Spirit, though, they will most certainly disappoint you. I think we see a lot of that in our world. Another model that is close to home for probably a lot of us makes faith the qualifying condition of effectiveness, right? How many of us grew up with this, that only if you have enough faith and the right kind will you make contact with God, and then you'll enter into his promises? So that when you don't get the answers to your prayer, you begin to think, I didn't do this right. There must be some technique. God isn't hearing me. There's something wrong with me. I didn't believe enough. And we're thrown back now, not on God's grace, but our own failure and guilt. Right? Friends, this is really important because this isn't just, some people just, you know, pastors and theologians, they're talking about, like, it doesn't matter as long as people are praying. No, this matters. Because people do this and people believe this. People have sick children and they believe if they pray in the right way and jump through the right hoops that God will save them. And when he doesn't, they are severely disappointed. It's a big deal. And Jesus, all the while, what's interesting, promises us that faith, see, this is going to happen sometimes. Faith, no bigger than a mustard seed, can issue orders to mountains. You see, because the important thing about faith is not how much you believe, but in whom you believe. See, so for a lot of people, they grew up with this blessing-centeredness. Think about it. The starting point of prayer, me. The power of prayer is, can I muster enough faith and energy to really believe God? And the purpose and the reward of prayer is to get what I seek, right? And do you see how communion and connection with God is kind of bumped aside? And it's just a means to an end to receiving what it is I think I need? You see that? The central test of the validity of that prayer becomes, did you get what you asked for? Like, did you go to God? Did you go in faith? Did you believe? Did you claim it in Jesus' name? And did you get it? And here's what I would offer you. That's a legal view of prayer. Like, that's prayer in terms of law. You see, it's like cold, mathematical, scientific, austere. Like, here's a good description. I wrote it down. Prayer is a required human task to be carried out by disciplined effort, which will be rewarded when done well by generous divine response. That gives you the warm fuzzies, doesn't it? Woo! You know, that feels really fresh, alive, interactive, and relational, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like a technique. Can I tell you what most people have and experience is no different than paganism? Friends, how is that any different than Greek culture that would say, if I jump through these hoops, if I do this, if I offer these sacrifices, then the gods will be pleased with me and I'll have good crops this year? No different. See, what people are disappointed because what most people experience is a form of paganism. It starts with man instead of God. It puts trust in man's efforts and his discipline rather than God's grace. And it aims at the blessings, the benefits, the reward of God rather than God himself. You see? And we're not a far stretch from paganism at that point, which only is going to lead to disappointment. Now, so that's prayer as a duty. Paul talks about prayer as a gift. So somebody have Romans 8. Can you just read verse 26? Somebody stand and read that clear for us. Romans 8, 26. I'll even come stand by you so it's picked up. Romans 8, 26 says what?
Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words.
Ha. So now Paul says, oops, don't look. Prayer is a gift. Isn't it nice to know that a great spiritual leader like Paul starts from a recognition of weakness? Like, what did he just say there? He's at a loss of what to pray and the method. How do I pray? That's Paul. Friends, we've all felt this, haven't we? You have a sick friend who you're praying for healing, and it doesn't come, and you say to yourself, did I not discern God's will, right? Did I not ask for, did I ask for the wrong thing? Did I not ask in the right way? You know, something in your life even, did I not pray enough, or did I not go to God with like enough faith, really believing? And do you see how Paul copes with that? He doesn't offer any techniques. He doesn't say, oh, by the way, in the first century, they had this fantastic prayer bead. And if you will get these prayer beads and you will follow, see, he doesn't do that. He doesn't offer any techniques. He doesn't offer you five steps to discern God's will or five steps to a greater faith to pray. Instead of being told to do something, he directs you to a source of help in prayer that comes, in a sense, from the outside. He says the Holy Spirit comes to aid you in your weakness. Thanks, Paul. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray. I don't seem very good at it. And Paul looks at you and says, the Holy Spirit comes and aids you in your weakness. And you know what I say to you? That changes everything. You are invited to see prayer not as a duty, not as a spiritual discipline that's required of you, but as something that's given to you. A gift given you by the Holy Spirit. God comes on our side of the relationship. You see that? Paul doesn't speak of what we ourselves are to do, like here's what you do if you're having problems with prayer, but rather what God is doing on your behalf. Wow. It's obviously really fascinating, you all. We're a quiet church, I understand it. Y'all tell me later you're getting it, so okay. Now, this doesn't mean all discipline and spiritual formation and all that's now thrown to the wind, but it means the discipline is a hopeful, expectant exercise because it's not based on my effort or energy, but on our reliance of divine help from the Holy Spirit, you see? Isn't this what Paul has taught us in the New Testament? You know, now you can see this. Boy, that's not working good. There we go. Isn't that what Paul taught us? Like Paul says, you work out your salvation in life because God is at work in you. So just like you work out your salvation because God is at work in you, think of this. In the context of prayer, in the context of worship, we can work out our liturgies of worship and our disciplines of prayer because the Holy Spirit's at work in us. You see that? In both cases, it's the divine activity in us that's the basis for anything that we do, not the other way around. You pray, you worship because God is in you and at work. You see that? We do the complete opposite, right? We pray to get to God. We pray to get God sent. We pray to get God to respond. And Paul says, no, God's in you, already responding, already praying, already worshiping. Learn to know that and join in that. So it's not that we pray. It's not this picture. God's here and, oh, Father, you know people that get the real spirit, like they talk so, like they're surfer dudes, but then when they pray, it's, oh, Heavenly Father, and that's not all wrong, but we get really spiritual. Why? Because sometimes he's up here and we need his attention. And Paul's saying it's not that you pray so that you can get God and be in relationship with him and the Spirit works in you. The Spirit's at work in you, so you pray. That's a big difference. So notice with me how Paul develops this a little bit here in Romans 8, because it gives us a clue, I think, to what it means to see prayer and worship as a gift before it's a task, before it's a discipline to perform. So you've got Romans 8, look there. First off, that's me. Somebody texting me. Right there, in this one. There you go. I leave it on because I might be called to perform my Batman duties, but obviously I'm not going, this is more important. Crime will always be there. So, first of all, Paul invites us to see this, recognize, notice this, you are prayed for. Look at Romans 8:34. So it's a little bit ahead. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Most people think that Jesus' ascension was his retirement party from saving work. Like God sent him, Jesus did his thing, he lived life in our place, he died, he rose again, and the ascension is kind of like this coronation where he can become king and sit on his throne and rest, right? And Paul says, no, he's not retiring from saving work, he's entering into a new phase by his occupation of the place of authority at the right hand of the Father. So this is a king who reigns, but is also a priest who prays. He reigns from his knees. The universal power he exercises is not some kind of supernatural brute force over us, but he prays for us. That should humble you. He prays for us. Jesus gives himself to the Father in intercession on your behalf. He does that as one, right, who has plumbed the depths. You want to talk about the misery and the rottenness of humanity? He's been there and he's done that. He's plumbed the depths. And he does it as one who knows that the Father has responded to his self-giving, right? He gave himself at the cross, and what did the Father do? He responded to his self-giving by raising him from the dead. He knows that the Father will respond to his priestly intercession by giving him what he asked for. So he's not pleading with a father who's reluctant to give. Most Protestants, if they know anything about the ascension, or if they think of anything about the high priest of Christ, it's like the Father is cold and austere and can't stand sin, and Jesus is in front of him pleading the blood, right? Honestly, like we've got to fight these kind of things in our head. I'm not trying to be flippant. I'm really trying to fight those and give us a better picture. It's not as if the Father's going, oh, I can't look, they're so sinful, and Jesus is like, but they're with me. I'm pleading the blood. That's how most people think of it. It's not that. No. He's not persuading God to give what he would otherwise withhold. This is the prayer of the great mediator who's brought God and man together. Not a separate thing. He knows from the inside God's gracious purposes and dreams for us, and he knows the disgraced human situation, and by his intercession, he brings the two together. He knows this is God's plan, this is God's dream, this is what God wants of the world. He knows how far, how we have plumbed the depths, and he takes those depths and he knows them from the inside out, and he knows the Father heart, and in his intercession, he brings and makes them one. That's so huge. Which tells you this already, whether you pray well or whether you pray bad, the perfect prayer on your behalf is continually being offered by the Son to the Father in the Spirit. That puts our frustration about prayer and worship, like, I'm not always feeling it, I don't do this well, that puts us in our proper place. Like, in most things in life, it's not all about you. Even in this, it's not all dependent on you. It's not all about the quality and the quantity of your performance. Friends, this is something we have to get in our head. Christ vicariously lived the life you were supposed to live, right? Christ vicariously kills that old life and everything that is old and dead in Adam. Christ vicariously lifts and restores humanity and brings about a whole new thing that didn't exist before. Christ vicariously takes you into the heavenly realms where you are seated with God on the throne. God scoots over and he includes you. And Christ vicariously prays for you. I mean, that is huge. Our prayer is good. Our prayer is significant. Our prayer is acceptable because we are identified, we're associated with his praying for us and in us. That puts all our struggles with prayer in perspective. What that does is, does that make you go, well, I really don't want to pray anymore? No, that makes you go, oh man, I'm inspired, not the other way around. The other way makes you feel guilty. I don't really want to do this because I'm no good at it. And I'm always compared to Christ's perfection, and I'm never going to reach that. So, no, this way goes, oh, he's already praying, I'm going to join in. At all times in the day, he's already praying, he's already working, he's already worshiping, and he's offering that in my place, and it's good, and this is significant, and I want to love him all the more for it. Luke gives a great example of this. On Monday, Thursday, the week that Jesus is dying, in the upper room, our good friend Peter, again, Jesus addresses a very overconfident Peter who says, Jesus, well, can't you just picture, we'll go all the way with you. We'll go to prison, whatever it takes. We will go to death with you. And Jesus says this, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Peter might be the one dude in Scripture that's like, how do you get past the shame of denying Christ? How do you get past a guy that poured into you for 3 years and you're standing by a fire and there's a couple people that you may never see in your life again, but you care so much about what they think that as this man is beaten to a pulp, you deny him? How do you get past that? The shame doesn't overwhelm Peter. He doesn't go on to just survive. He thrives to the point that he dies upside down, because he doesn't consider himself worthy to die in the same manner of Jesus. He thrives. Is that because Peter grew up and matured? Like, he's just that good? He's mentally a little bit stronger than all of us? No, no, no. Jesus prayed on his behalf. That is the central secret to all Christian survival. Have you ever been to hell and back and made it out and you're still here? You know why? Christ prayed for you. Have you ever progressed in the spiritual, like you would look back and say, boy, years ago, if you knew me, if you saw this and where I'm at now, you know why that is? Because Christ prayed for you. If you've ever been addicted and overcome by a sin and you've been able by the Spirit to overcome that, why is that? Because Jesus prayed for you. And that counteracts and overcomes all the inadequacies and all the infidelities of the burden of our prayer life. Jesus says to you tonight, I have prayed for you. His intercession isn't, oh, Father, you can't look on them, but you can look upon me, and since they're included in me, and since we're friends, you can like them now. No, no, no. It's, Father, let them succeed. Let them overcome. Let them win this race. Let them know the joy and love and the fellowship that we share. Jesus says to you, you're not alone in this ballgame. I've prayed for you. And second of all, in Romans 8, Paul says this, not only are you prayed for by the ascended Son, but you're prayed, get this, you're prayed in by the indwelling Spirit. Like, perfect intercession for you is not only going on at the heart of heaven where Christ prays, but it's going on in your own life, in your own heart, in your own experience where the Spirit prays. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Look at that laugh. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. On the surface, our prayer sometimes is at the level of inarticulate groans to God. Isn't that true? Like, you're driving during the day and you're like, seriously? You have plans, you know, you've prayed, you started the morning reading your Bible and having your coffee and praying, and you think it's going to go well, and there's traffic jams, and the overhead doesn't work, and you're going, how many of you have prayed for somebody for umpteen years and you kind of come to God sometimes like, I don't even know what to say anymore. Like, I repeat myself and I don't even know if this makes sense anymore. And Paul says in the depths of us, like, that's at the surface level, you're groaning. But in the depths of us, the Spirit is praying the perfect prayer that we cannot pray ourselves. And you want to talk about mystery upon mystery, and the Father hears and responds to the prayer of his own Spirit in us. You ain't gonna find that at the Christian bookstore. I'm gonna pick on them a little bit. You're not. I mean, friends, this is the mystery. This is the heart of our faith. We don't know it. You're not gonna find this there, because this is a mystery. Paul doesn't go on to expound upon this or explain this to you. He just says this is the way it is. You've got these articulate groans, but the Spirit inside of you is welling up and praying to the Father, and the Father hears it and he responds to his very Spirit inside of you. See what's happening there? Wow, I mean, the Spirit brings over to our side of the relationship. Think of this picture, the Father self-giving to the Son's self-giving to the Father. That's the heart of intercession. We think of intercession as, I got to plead my case. No, no, the Father gives everything to the Son gives everything over to the Father. And the Spirit is himself, that self-giving in person. Like, the Father and the Son, there's such a close bond, there's such an intimacy, there's such a love, there's such a deepness there, that bond is personal. The Spirit is himself, that bond between them, and he allows us to receive everything that the Father gives us through the Son. And the Spirit allows us to be caught in the priestly self-giving of the Son to the Father on behalf of others. Like, have you ever prayed for somebody? It's like, I'm praying for their faith. They're going through a difficult time. Their faith is being, like, and I'm praying for them, and I'm lifting them up to God, and they've gone through some suffering, and I'm praying that they just make it endure. What are you doing? The Spirit is including you in the priestly self-giving of the Son to the Father on behalf of this person. You're giving yourself to God as the Son gives himself over to the Father on behalf of this person. That's huge. The Spirit comes in and he takes the love and the power of Christ, which with he serves the Father, and he makes that ours. I understand this is deep. We don't talk about this a lot. He also takes the intercessory prayer. Think of this. He takes the prayer of Christ in heaven and makes it ours here on earth inside of you. You see, yeah, in the Spirit, we pray Christ's perfect prayer with him. Christ prays before you ever pray for yourself. You ever think of that? Like, I've got all these needs, I got these wants, and I bring them to Christ. Has already prayed for you before you ever pray for yourself. And the beauty of Christ is that he keeps nothing to himself. He invites and he enables you to participate in all that he has, in all that he experiences, including his prayer. So think of that. When Jesus gives himself, his self-giving, the Father has dreams, right, for the world. Here's the world. Father has dreams. He has plans. He has good intentions for the world, okay? When the Son gives himself to the Father, you know what happens in the scripture? When he gives himself over to the Father's purpose, the world is created. Nothing less than that. The world is created and the world is redeemed. When you and I pray in the Spirit and the Spirit prays in up, you praise in us, you are caught up in Christ self-giving to the Father. And his response to our prayers are creative and redemptive things that bring about his purposes in the world. I'm going to try to make it as simple as I can. Think of this. You're, again, praying for a person. You got this person in mind. They're going through difficulties. You're praying for their faith. You're praying for a new job. You're praying for healing in their life. As you pray, why do you pray? Why do you care? Well, they're my friend and I'm just a good person. No. You pray because the Holy Spirit's already praying ahead of you, and you're participating in the Son's self-giving to the Father. And the Father is doing creative, redemptive things in that person's life, in the world. We sometimes pray for the world and governments. What are you doing? You're joining Christ self-giving to the Father so that the Father will come and do his creative, redemptive things in the world, bring us closer to the kingdom, bring new heavens and new earth. You're joining and participating in that. Okay, that's deep. So here we go. Here's a few thoughts. First off, this. I want you to see this picture. Oh, I forgot these, man. So this is what happened in church. Isn't that a great picture? We lift up the bread and the wine, and it's like, there's the Son. That's what we're just saying. We're participating in the Son self-giving to the Father. Here's a different way to picture it. Oh, geez, wow. So there's church. We stand, we pray, we sing, and it's nothing less than a procession. Who is the one who really sings to the Father? Who is the one who really lifts everything to the Father? Who is the only one who really believes and trusts in the Father? Jesus, you're participating in that. Jesus is the pastor. Jesus is the leader. These are just in his place to give us visuals. He's the one leading us and directing us. And you feel something in your heart. You feel like you want to give yourself over. That's because the Spirit's at work in you, friends. Do you see that? Here's the picture I want to show you. This one's a little more clear. What a great picture. Because here's my thought. When I read this text, I say, the Spirit enables you and I to participate in the dynamic and creative exchange of love that goes between the Father and the ascended Son. That's some pretty crazy stuff. Can I just tell you again? I'm going to go off for a second. You're not going to find that at the Christian bookstore. Because we're not talking about this. Throngs of people are waiting to read the next words that Joel Osteen and T.D. Jakes write. And that is not bad. Hear me correctly. That is not bad in and of itself. Sometimes you might need a kick in your pants and a little bit of self-help. That's fine. All the while, though, we don't know this. We don't experience this in our life because we don't know this. And this is the heart of our faith. This is the thing that we should be talking about. Christians aren't even having this conversation. That's one of the reasons I started a church, so we could begin to even have this conversation and talk about this is the heart of reality. Like, this is what's going on in your life, even if you don't know it, but this is grand. We're out there busy talking about Target bathrooms and morality and government policy. Okay, fine. If you don't have this, who cares about your thoughts on that? We all have opinions and on thoughts and different stances where we're coming from on those issues. We've turned this into morality and issues and government stuff, and Jesus is trying to invite us into the heart of reality, the inner Trinitarian life of God, and say, that's what's at work in you. Why are you motivated to do good and justice and love people? Because the Spirit of God is in you. Let's have that conversation, can we? Okay. Stepping off my... Because you know what this does? You know why this is important? You know what kind of what this understanding of prayer says to us? That we are often not the prayerless people we think ourselves to be. We carry prayer within us because the praying Spirit is in us. You know what God's goal is? Not just to, like, most people's view of heaven is like just constant church services. No. God's goal is this, that you're loving, you're laughing, you're playing music, your relationships, your communion and friends, that hobby that you love to do, your work and your pray would all become one living prayer. You would enjoy every second of it, and every second is saturated and filled with God. This building doesn't necessarily have more of God. There is something, I think, unique about the assembly coming together saying we believe in Jesus. No, No doubt. But people have told me, you know, church services, I experience God at work. Good, you're supposed to. Like, if you don't, then a good portion of your life is outside of God. You're supposed to. This is supposed to help you go do that. This is supposed to gather and we pray and receive God's blessing and we come and take the bread and the wine so that you go out and live in a God-saturated world and that you see him and don't miss him. But we're not the prayerless people that we think. Like, we don't have to muster enough faith. Like, that's how people think. We don't have to muster prayer. Like, I've just got to do it and I'm going to reach out to this distant father who's detached from me. No. Prayer and worship and the spiritual life and our confidence to approach God comes to us as a gift. Like, that's given to you because the Spirit is in you crying, Abba, Father, and he's directing you away from yourself towards Christ. You see that? That's a big difference of me thinking, I got to wake up and I got to come to, like, I'm at soccer games, I'm taking kids to practices, I'm doing work, and then at 5 o'clock, I got to show up and, oh, Jesus is wonderful, and sing it. No, you don't. The Spirit's already worshiping me. You got to pay attention to how he's at work in you so that you see him as you're taking kids to soccer practice. And then you walk in the sanctuary, and this should be now. Yeah, we see him here as well. We see him in the faces of people. We see him in the bread and the wine. God's not like, oh, friends, I remember the day I was kind of released from this picture. God is not sitting back waiting for you to get your spiritual life and your act together. He's not waiting for you to figure out proper worship, proper prayer. He's not waiting for you to find all the right techniques and do the right disciplines and muster enough energy and faith so that you can reach out to him. Do you understand the gospel? Jesus has done it from beginning to end. We think he's done it. At this church, we might be a little bit better off. We think he's done it all the way to the ascension, but now it's kind of left up to us. No, Jesus lives the life you were supposed to live. He dies the death and kills all that is old. He raises it to new life. He lifts us into the heavenly realm. Your sins are no longer held against you. You are one and have confidence. You can go into God and call him Papa, Abba. And it's not just left to you over here to muster enough prayer and worship and discipleship. He comes on your side and produces that in you. You see that from beginning to end, it's him. In a lot of places, Jesus is held up as the example of prayer, and that daunts us. Like, Jesus' perfection and our inability to pray like he did just daunts us. And so the Christian life weighs on us, and we don't even really want to do it. And what we're saying is, God, the Holy Spirit, is on your side of the relationship, shaping and inspiring your response to the Father and the Son, showing you how and what to pray, enabling you to join in the intercession of Christ. It's God in you, already there. I think we could take Paul's statement in Galatians 2, where he talks about the Christian life, and we could make it in this context, that it's no longer you that prays, but Christ prays in you. Right? It's no longer you that prays, but Christ prays in you. Maybe before we begin to pray or before we worship, that's why we have a moment of quiet in here. Before we pray, before we worship, maybe we are to listen to how the Spirit is praying within us and how he's praying among us. I do know this, if we are open to the Spirit will enable us to pray with the discernment and with the trusting faith to which the Son talks with the Father. The same way the Son intercedes with the Father, with the same faith, with the same boldness, with the same love, the Spirit shares that with us. Here's maybe a Trinitarian picture. Maybe we could say this. Maybe we receive prayer from the Spirit so that we know our identity and who we really are in the Son before we offer ourselves to the Father. And that's a good picture. Like, we receive prayer and worship. It's already happening in us. We receive it so that we know our identity and who we are in the Son as we offer ourselves in complete abandon to the Father. Can I tell you, receiving prayer from God before we offer it isn't like a new thing. Like, one of the great traditions of the church is the daily prayer. It's what is called the daily office, right? We do that on Tuesday nights. We do evening prayer. There's morning and evening prayers. You know how the morning and evening prayers begin? Open my lips, O Lord, and my mouth shall proclaim your praise. do your thing. You're inside me. You're loving. You're worshiping. You're praying. Open my lips so that the Father can respond to the very Spirit inside of me. Last thing. You've done well. I know this is deeper stuff, but for me, this is like this is the essential stuff. So maybe we could walk away tonight and say that maybe the first priority of prayer is to listen. I like that dude personally, but the first priority of prayer is to listen. So that even if we start by asking for what we think we need, maybe we're at least still open to the Spirit to reshape the content of our prayer to bring it into harmony with what Christ is praying on our behalf. See that? Like maybe there's one, we ask of God, we go to God, we pray, we intercess for other people, but also maybe do we pay attention to how the Spirit might reshape our prayer? Like, what are you saying? What are you doing inside of me in those deep parts? So that our prayer matches this prayer of Jesus. Like that, I mean, that's conformed to God's will. Can I show you this? The deep humanity of Jesus, like we think of Jesus as God, so everything. Think of the deep humanity of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane asking that this might pass from him. Like, can you imagine a more intense moment where somebody sweats blood? Like, so intense, and that his deep humanity, and here's what he says. And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, Father, if it is possible, like if there is any other way, can this pass from me? Watch this. I'm not going to show you in the Bible. You have to read it for yourself. But if you keep reading in the Bible, a few verses later, Jesus' prayer starts to change. It's like as he prayed, the Spirit reshaped his discernment of God's purpose for the situation, and the prayer changed to where he said, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except that I drink it, thy will be done. See, now he's ready to go where Abba sends him. Now he is ready to drink what Abba gives him. And can I tell you what the Spirit does inside the humanity of Jesus? He does in ours. We pray for what seems good to us and what seems good for other people. But hopefully what happens, we also become aware of this personal presence on our side of this exchange that we're having with God. And the Spirit maybe shares with us different perspectives on this situation that we are concerned with, and he persuades us even sometimes to maybe pray differently. I think that happens in personal prayer, and I think that happens when we pray openly in groups. One of the things that we'll talk about later, maybe this summer, is we want to develop here a little bit more of the idea of spiritual direction or group spiritual direction, where we will pray together. Not that this will be forced on you, but that we would pray as a group and that we discern together. The Bible always says two are better than one, you know? So sometimes when someone outside of you or objective to your situation is able to pray with you about a job or a struggle, all of a sudden there's different light that is shown on that. More on that to come. But you see, it's the action of the Spirit interceding for the saints according to God's will. I even think that's true about our worship, like the Spirit's gift. Like, do you come in every night going, man, I'm feeling it. I'm ready to bat it out of the park for Jesus tonight. We're not always feeling that. But the Spirit's gift of worship is offered to us. Like worship's already happening inside of you. And sometimes I think that that's offered through the church's liturgy. I really do. Now here, we're not super specific. Like it's got to be Orthodox liturgy. It's got to be written in the third century. No, we use all kinds. But I think the worship of the church in the past is sometimes the Spirit's gift to the church in the present. The church in the present always wants to be relevant and comes up with new ideas. We got to reinvent it all the time. And sometimes the Spirit's saying, now I've worked this way in the past. This is good. And if we'll use it, not as some kind of external ritual, like we're doing it, it's cool, it's old, it's ancient. I don't know. But it's something that where the Spirit worked and he once enlivened something and he can enliven it again as we say it with hearts full of faith, right? There have been plenty of times my prayer life completely changed when I found the written prayers of the church. Like, I don't always have the words, but people throughout the century have felt that way and written some of those prayers down. That doesn't mean they're no good because we think, wow, if it's not spontaneous and coming, no, baloney. Like at one point, the Spirit enlivened this and it's good words. And sometimes I don't have words. And so I look and I pray that with these saints. And the Spirit enlivens it once again and it's fresh and it's real. This really is the last. I said this weeks ago at the very beginning, and I repeat it to you. There were rumors. I read this in a good book. There were rumors that God was present in those early church gatherings, and that what attracted a lot of outsiders to investigate Christianity. A lot of the outsiders heard these rumblings that, like, these people assemble and they get together and they sing and they eat bread and wine and they have a meal and they open up this book. And these rumblings began to say, oh, but God is present. Their God is present with them. And that caused a lot of people to come in the church and to investigate. And I say to you, in what ways will we notice that God is present inside of us? In what ways is God speaking to you and worshiping in you and praying in you, in your work, in your play, in your hobbies, in your meetings, in your contacts with people? How will we notice that this God is present? In the Holy Spirit, think of this, in the Holy Spirit, the self-giving love in which God is God is opened up to us. The gift who is the Spirit is God himself as gracious personal presence on your side of the relationship. He is the giving gift because he enables us to share in the life, in the love, in the fellowship, in the joy that the Father, Son, and Spirit have experienced from all eternity. Oops. And in by his Son and by his Spirit, here's how the early church said it, the two hands of God, the Father reaches out and embraces the prodigal world and draws it to himself. The Father, through the two hands of Jesus Christ and the Spirit, is constantly reaching out to you and pulling you close to his bosom so that you hear his heart, you hear his dreams, you hear his intentions for the world, and you join him in that. And that the Spirit who brought the Son, that's a great picture too, the Spirit who brought the Son into life-sharing oneness with us has begun to bring us through that Son into life-sharing oneness with the triune God. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are so beautiful, so good, so much more than we ever thought or imagined. You have done it for us, beginning to end. We're like the Galatians. We're still trying to do enough to get your attention because there's something deep inside of us psychologically that doesn't really understand how deeply loved and how from beginning to end it is finished. You have saved us, you have redeemed us, you have taken on our flesh, you have taken on our crazy thought processes, our unbelief, and in those moments you believed. In the temple, where everybody had missed the boat, you cleared the temple, and there was one who offered true and unadulterated worship to the Father. And you stood in our place, and you did it for us, and you killed all that is old and dead and sinful, and you've raised us to something new. And you are our head, you are our source, and you share your life with us, and the Father scooted over on his throne and included us. That's what you always wanted. That's what's your purpose. And you made it so in Jesus. And now even the spiritual life that we think is up to us, you're inside of us doing it. You're motivating us. You're working out that salvation inside of us. You're offering true worship and prayer. May we come attention to that. Maybe we be aware of the inner workings in a noisy, crowded, busy world. May we find moments of silence to hear what the Spirit is saying inside of us, what God is calling us to do inside of us. May we look up and be able to see in the mornings that risen, ascended Son in our place. How humbling Jesus prays for us. I think our day is going bad and we pray. Jesus has already prayed. Jesus is praying for our endurance, our perseverance, that we would make it, that we would love, that we would know his life. May we tap into that. May we see that this is so central. This is the mystery of the faith. This is scriptural. May we put aside all of our morality, all of our striving. May we stop the striving and be still and know that you are God, good, and that you have done it. It is in your great, fabulous, wonderful name that we pray. Amen.